The book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 3, and we begin in verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Twice a day, public sacrifices were offered at the temple. And that was also the time when faithful Jews would gather to pray, again, at the temple. And Peter and John joined them in prayer. And it says in verse 2, And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Being lame was all this man had ever known, and all he expected to ever know. No cure for being lame. So I suppose a good day for him was when kind people would carry him to the place of worship, which also provided him a better opportunity to receive charity. So he is there. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, he asked them for a gift. And Peter and John did not just happen to walk near this poor man on this day. Like I have said in the past, nothing ever just happens to God's people. Everything is an appointment, and everything is a test to see how we will handle things, too. Verse 4, And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. Instead of looking away, instead of walking in the other direction, Peter and John looked at this needy person. They turned toward him to help him. And in the process of doing that, they have raised this man's expectations, as we will see. Verse 5, And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. This man was eager. And he was confident that Peter and John would give him something. Why else would they want his attention? Consequently, this man was expecting, but he was not expecting what he was about to receive. God had something for him that was much greater than he expected. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we would like, it is because he has something better for us. It may not always be short-term better, but it will always be a long-term better. 6. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Jesus healed him. But like the Bible says, he still had to rise and walk. Otherwise, he may as well be lame. He had the gift, but he had to use it. God's gifts are sometimes wasted because the person who has received them either doesn't care enough to use them or is afraid to use them. But look at this. 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And right now, this guy is the happiest man in the world. What a great God we have to do something like this for a sinner. God is such a kind God. Look at how happy he made this man. He's leaping. He's so happy. God receives no pleasure from people being miserable, which is why he wants to bless, which is why he gives us his laws, which if we keep them will make us happy. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So all the people who formerly saw this man begging now saw him jumping around and playing like a little child. He's so excited. 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. This former beggar had been like a human landmark for decades, literally for decades, sitting in the same place by the temple, begging for years. Everybody got used to seeing him there. He was like a pillar in the temple. But everything is different now because Jesus helped him. And the people were surprised. They were filled with wonder and amazement. So I think surprised or wonder and amazement has a hard time describing what was going through their minds. I mean, it's true that they saw the miracle, but it was one of those God things that are so powerful that they don't even register, even though you've seen it. 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And so notice the affection this man had for Peter and John. He's clinging to them. And of course, God deserves all the credit for this great miracle, and Peter will give him that credit shortly. But Peter and John were appreciated because they allowed God to use them. And the more we allow God to use us to serve others, the more people will appreciate us as well. And that's not a bad thing either, as long as it's kept in proper perspective. That's the key. 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" They evidently were looking at Peter and John as if they were something great, but no one can do anything for Jesus without the power of the Holy Ghost. Our good is a byproduct of God's grace. And that's why any time we do anything righteous or any time we say the correct thing, it is God who deserves all the credit, and he will take the credit too. 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Peter is speaking the truth with boldness. He says, "You people, you Israelites, are responsible for killing Jesus, God's son. It was you. It was all you. Because even the Roman governor wanted to release him, but you wouldn't let him. It's you." Talk about boldness, huh? 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you." The people demanded that Jesus be crucified and that the murderer Barabbas be released. It's true. You remember, in essence, the people shouted, "Murder the Son of God and set the murderer free." That's what they wanted. That was their sinful demand. And you can tell a lot about a person by the choices that they make, because everyone has a free will. And there's no such thing as compulsive behavior in the sense of an outside force compelling you to do something. No one can compel you to do anything. 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Killing the Prince of Life, or killing the author of life, killing the one who gives life, killing the one who sustains life. Think about it. That is moral insanity. That's worse than killing the goose that laid the golden egg. Killing the giver of life? Killing the one who sustains your life? You're going to kill him? What sense does that make? Something that ridiculous, something that immoral, something that hideous can only be done by depraved souls. 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so by faith, Peter declared healing for this man in the name of Jesus. In his name, by faith, and we will never see God move. And we will never see a miracle, and you will never see anything good from God, nothing fantastic, nothing godlike from God, if you don't have faith in Christ and therefore ask for things in Jesus' name. You can forget about it. 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance causes people to do stupid things. Ignorance of God's word, ignorance of truth, causes people to do things that will ruin their soul. 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. You know, one of the great things about God is that he can take evil and use it to bring about good. And sinful man murdered the Son of God, but God used his Son's death to redeem lost sinners. Verse 19, repent, therefore. Just because God used it for something good doesn't mean that they shouldn't repent, because they still did bad. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God will not forgive, and he will not forget any sin, period, unless that sin has been repented of and confessed. A person has to be sorry for their sin, and a person has to turn away from their sin in order to be forgiven. That is repentance. And unless a person repents, and unless a person confesses their sin, there won't be any forgiveness, and there won't be any refreshment for that person's soul. 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now watch this. This is what he's saying. When the Israelites, as a whole, as a nation, as a body, not talking about an individual Israelite, but when the Israelites as a body in general recognize that they have killed their Messiah, the Son of God. When they realize the horrible sin they have committed and they repent of it, then Jesus Christ is going to return. You wonder when Jesus is going to return? I'll give you a sign that Christ is about to return. When you see the nation Israel turning to Christ as a body, then get ready, because his return is right around the corner. 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet Shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like to me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. People who do not listen to the word of God are making a fatal mistake. What does he say? And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You don't listen to the word of God, the words of Jesus, and the written word of God in general, you are making a fatal mistake. People who willfully reject the word of God will not receive any mercy from the Lord. 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. There was no good reason for the Israelites to miss who Jesus was. It was written in the prophets. All the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of him. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. The Israelites miss Christ. Not because he wasn't written in their scriptures, but because their hearts were hardened due to their unconfessed sins. Unconfessed sin will cause us to miss the good things that God has for us. It really will. You better keep up to date on your sins. I don't care how many times you have to confess them in a day. Confess them. Stay up to date. And people need to sit under the anointed teaching of the Word of God so that they can correct the things that are wrong in their life, so that they can see the sin in their life and learn how to do things God's way, get back on track, or they'll never be blessed. 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham, in your seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That doesn't mean that every person is going to be saved. That's not true. Not every person in the world will be saved, but all have the opportunity to be saved. And in that sense, all are blessed with the opportunity because of the redemption Christ purchased for us on the cross. Verse 26, to you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Verse 26 talks about the need to turn away from, what does it say? Iniquities, plural. That means all iniquities. That means all sin. And no, it doesn't mean reformation. It doesn't mean clean up your act. But one can't be blessed by God through Jesus Christ. One can't be saved by God through Jesus Christ unless they turn from all their sins in their heart and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is an attitude of turning away from sin, period, and turning to Christ. And sure, there will be failure. But failure will go against your heartfelt attitude. Chapter 4. And as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The religious leaders come out to intimidate the apostles. They're sending out the big guns. They're sending out the Sadducees and the priest and the captain of the temple. They're going to try to intimidate the apostles, Peter and John. Good luck. Verse 2. This is why they came out. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead. Oh, yeah. The religious leaders were grieved that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of the dead because they wanted to keep that a secret. Because if God raised Jesus from the dead and they killed Jesus, well, what does that say about them? It says they're on the wrong side. And the Sadducees would especially be annoyed at the apostles saying that Christ came back from the dead. And that's because they didn't believe in the resurrection of any kind. So they're offended because Peter and John spoke the truth about the resurrection. You know, no matter how nicely you speak the truth, some people will still be annoyed because it threatens their lifestyle and what they want to believe. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold in prison till the next day, for it was now evening. And so the religious leaders arrested the apostles and put them in jail for the night. They couldn't try them because it was night, and it was illegal for the Jews to conduct a trial after sundown. However, many of the people in general, which heard the word, believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. So after only two sermons from the word of God, and in spite of persecution and threats from the establishment, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ already numbers 5,000 men, plus women and children, possibly 15,000, 20,000 people. After two sermons, in spite of persecution, which is why outward persecution always backfires on the devil. It never works. A much more effective way to hurt the church is to get ministers to water down truth so that it appeals to lukewarm Christians who want to be accepted by the world more than they want to be accepted by God. That works real good. And that's what's going on today. But if Satan can get a preacher to be afraid of losing popularity from teaching the word of God, then the devil has a stronghold in that preacher's life, and he must go sell used cars. 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So this is the same bunch that had tried and condemned Jesus a couple of months earlier. So here's John and here's Peter standing in front of that same group. And the apostles may be thinking, okay, now it's our turn to be crucified, but that didn't stop them from preaching the truth. They will obey Christ. They will proclaim the pure word of God and accept whatever comes as a result. And so here we go, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter has preached two sermons. He has healed one paralyzed man. He has, by the power of the Holy Ghost, made over 5,000 converts to Christ. And these religious leaders want to know what's going on. They didn't give Peter permission to do these things, and they want to know who did, because they wanted a stranglehold on any kind of religion. 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, what gives you the right to do these things, was their question. And Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what right he had to do it. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, just like on the day of Pentecost. He is filled with the Holy Ghost. So watch out, devil, because God's about to cut into your kingdom of darkness again. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, so watch out, impenitent sinners, because you're about to feel uncomfortable again. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, so bless God, all you righteous, because you're about to get happy again, because nothing good or bad ever happens unless the preacher is filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter was. And I love it. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, to the helpless man, by what means he is made whole, if we're being judged, then verse 10, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he didn't stop there, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead? Even by him does this man stand here before you whole? Peter was not vague. Peter was not diplomatic. Spirit-filled people are not vague about anything concerning Jesus. Spirit-filled people are full of God and speak the truth with boldness. And of course, the pure word of God spoken with authority is going to offend some. But so be it. That's their problem. I don't lose any sleep over people like that. Peter and John certainly didn't, neither did Jesus. And I want to be like them. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, but has become the head of the corner. These people, these rulers, had rejected Christ, but God raised him up and put him in charge of the church. Jesus didn't try to be accepted by the world. His concern was to be accepted by the Father. One of the most pathetic sights in the world is a Christian who professes to believe the Bible, but tries to be cool in the eyes of the world. That is so stupid. I can't tell you how stupid that is. Live for God, speak the truth, and let what happens happen. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. And of course, Jesus and the apostles were murdered because of it. But God never said living for him would be easy or popular. 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's not my truth. That's not narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way to heaven, plain and simple, is truth. It's not just my truth. It's not just the Apostle Paul's truth. It's not just Peter's truth. It's not just Luke's truth. It's not just Jesus' truth. It's everyone's truth. It's truth, whether they choose to accept it or not. It's truth. That's just the way it is.